All right, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is September 8th, year 2013, and it's the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, and it's also the Nativity of our Blessed Virgin Mother Mary. Happy birthday, Blessed Mother. Holy Infant Mary, pray for us. And on this day, we're going to, the topic of the sermon is, men must learn the Catholic faith to be saved. Now, we already spoke about how that you have to love God to be saved, and you can know that you love God if you love the truth and you obey all of his commandments. And to love the truth, you have to learn the truth. So if you don't learn the truth, how are you going to know what it is? If you don't study the faith, if you don't learn the Catholic faith and learn about it, you can't be saved. So that's prayer is the number one thing. Number two is learning the Catholic faith and doing penance. We're going to talk about the necessity for you to learn the Catholic faith in order to be saved. And along with learning the Catholic faith, as our Lord told us, this is the truth. You're learning about the true story, about how we were created, why we were created. What's our purpose on earth? How are we supposed to behave on earth? What's going to happen when we die? Where do we go? What's happening in that other world out there? Which even the natural law can tell you that there is a God. Now, there's some things you can know by the natural law that don't need to be taught to you. But all the other things, which we could, that's called natural law. But the supernatural faith, the supernatural dogmas, you can't know unless God reveals them to you and you learn about them. And you need to believe in those things to be saved. Those are the things you need to believe in to be saved, to know who precisely who God is. What are his commandments? What is the faith? What do we need to believe in? So I'm going to go through the scripture verses now proving to you that from the beginning of fallen of Adam and Eve, all men had to consistently learn of faith, learn about the true God, learn what they needed to do, learn the truth, and learn about the commandments they needed to obey to be saved. And if you don't do that, when you die, you end up in hell for all eternity. And that's one of those things. A lot of people believe they don't even have a soul that lives forever. They're following some stupid opinion, heretical, blasphemous opinion of atheists who believe you don't even have a soul. They figure we can do whatever we want on earth, and when we die, that's just the end of it. We just dissipate. Nothing happens. Oh, no, when you die, something does happen. Your soul never dies. It either ends up in heaven or hell for all eternity. So it's a very serious thing. And that's when they then learn, when they go before their particular judgment with Jesus Christ judging them, but it's too late for them. And then they know everything that they should have done that they didn't do, and then God sends them to hell for all eternity. And they go, wow, this really is true. And what I'm trying to tell you, too, you don't learn the truth about the other world from Star Trek or from Star Wars or from these goofy science fiction movies and all that. That's all fake. You want to learn the truth? God tells us in his holy scriptures in the Catholic faith, and they always say truth is stranger than fiction. There's enough stuff out there in the truth to get you scared when you learn about the devil and should make you run to God so he can protect you from the devil. In other words, this is a true story of how we were created, not the fake stories that the world is full of. Now we learn, St. Paul says in Romans 10:17, he says, faith coming by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Okay, so you need to hear the word of God and then you need to believe in it, but you need to hear it. And then you need to learn. Jesus even said to the apostles, right before he ascended into heaven on Mount Olivet, he told them in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And behold, I will be with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Teaching them. They need to learn the faith. And Jesus is just repeating what is a perennial commandment from the time of Adam. Moses was given this commandment from God. And we read about this in Deuteronomy 6:4-8. Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, and with thy whole strength. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt tell them to thy children, and thou shalt meditate upon them, sitting in thy house and walking on thy journey, sleeping and rising. And thou shalt bind them as a sign on the hand, and they shall be and shall move between thy eyes. My commandments, my laws, bind them down. Think about them day. Think about them at night. Every day think about them. Everything you do in relation to God's law. The Jews back then even, the Holy Scriptures, they put them on their foreheads. You'll see the Jews doing that today. And it's the commandments in there. And they're sort of to remind them of the commandments. And we read about that in the commentary, the Catholic commentary on that verse, a sign or a seal. attached to the ring, which the Jews wore on their fingers to seal their letters after they are enveloped and tied with linen. The Jews have bandages of vellum on their hand with sentences of the law inscribed upon them, as well as others upon their forehead, while many know the whole law. They know the whole law, particularly the book of Deuteronomy, by heart. For which purpose the rabbins inform us there were above 400 schools and synagogues at Jerusalem where the law of God was learned and explained. The design of this injunction was to put all in mind that they ought to meditate daily upon the commandments and regulate their lives by their direction. So these laws they put upon their forehead, and it was just to remind them. It was a few laws, probably the Ten Commandments, a few laws. But it was to remind them every day that you wake up, there's nothing more important than studying your faith, learning about your faith, applying it to your life and how you should live. And Joshua even talks about this and repeats this. He took over after Moses. And we read about this in Joshua 1:7-8. Take courage, therefore, and be very valiant, that thou mayest observe and do all the law which Moses, my servant, hath commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest understand all things which thou dost. Let not the book of the law depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, and thou mayest observe and do all things that are written in it. Then thou shalt direct thy way and understand it and find life everlasting. So you have to meditate upon the law. You have to think about it, apply your whole life to it, not just once a year or twice a year, or not like your nominal Catholics that just go to Mass on Sunday and they sit down and they hear a little gospel reading of one paragraph and a little bit of an epistle and go home and they don't know nothing. They're the stupidest people in the world, nominal Catholics. I was one of them. I grew up with them. Nominal Catholic means really they're apostate Catholics. They know nothing. They don't care about the faith, and it doesn't mean anything to them. How can you say you love somebody, really, if you don't know them? If I said to somebody, hey, Will, do you know this guy, Joe Smith, out in California? And he goes, I don't know him. So how could you know whether you like the guy or you don't like him? How could you know what he believes in or he doesn't believe in? How could I say I love Jesus and I love God and I don't even know anything about the guy? I don't know what he believes. I don't know what he teaches. I don't know what he wants. You can't even love or know unless you study about him. This is the way we grew up. We were the stupidest people in the world. Go to confession on Saturday, Mass on Sunday, and you're saved. That's sort of like the Lutheran heresy. As long as you go to Mass, you're saved. You don't have to learn your faith. It's horrible. How can you say you love God if you don't learn your faith? And I'll tell you, from reading the scriptures and learning about God, there's nothing you can love more in this world than that, because it is the truth. God's grace fills you with the truth, and it gives you a deep love for the truth and for God himself. And that's how you learn it. A good Catholic Bible with a good Catholic commentary and a good Catholic catechism. Now, we read in Proverbs 17:16, what happens if you don't learn? It says, he that refuses to learn shall fall into evils. So if you're not learning your faith, or even if you're a catechumen and you become Catholic and you're slack in learning your faith, you're going to start falling into all kinds of evils. Just look at the world today. All the evils they're falling into. Now we're going to read about when the Jews fell away for about 100 years. They went really bad. They lost the book of the law. They lost their faith for almost like 100 years. And then King Josias, the good King Josias, came along and found the book of the law. And when he read the book of the law, he said, oh my God, no wonder why we were punished all these years. Our fathers were not keeping the words in this book. We read about that in 2 Paralipomenon in 34:21. For the great wrath of the Lord hath fallen upon us because our fathers have not kept the words of the Lord to do all things that are written in this book. It was so bad that they even lost it. They didn't even care about it anymore. And then he read it and said, here, Moses tells us, if you don't learn, if you don't know your faith, if you don't believe, all these evils are going to happen to you. That's why you got all these evils in families today. Look at society today. It's a wreck. The prophet Osi also tells what happens when you reject knowledge, when you reject the faith. He says, my people have been silent because they have no knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. Thou shalt not do the office of priesthood to me, and thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I also will forget your children. I will forget all your children, your whole family, your children's children, until you turn back to me, until you learn the faith, until you go to the God who created you and give him glory. I'm going to curse your whole family and your family's families and all your generations down the line. And God says, why should I bless you? Why should I bless you? I created you. I'm willing to give you all these good things, and you don't want to come to me. You don't turn to me. You turn down to the devil. You turn to Star Wars, Star Trek, Harry Potter, witches, warlocks, atheism, anything but God. So he curses you. Oh, she says, and he curses your children and your infants. We were all cursed. I was born from the day of my conception. In my mother's womb, I was cursed. First with the original sin, which we all have. And even I was baptized into that phony baloney church. I only got the indelible mark and no membership in the church. Cursed. Look at the result of what's going on in the world today. And people are going to all these other things to try to find help, and they're not getting their help. This is the reason why, because they don't have the Catholic faith, because they're not learning it, and they don't know it. The prophet Daniel tells us, too, that to be holy and to be saved, you need to be learned. You need to know the faith. He tells us in Daniel 12, 3 and 10. He says, but they that are learned shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that instruct many to justice as stars for all eternity. Many shall be chosen and made white, and shall be tried by fire. But the wicked shall deal wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. They don't truly understand. They have false religions. They have false ideologies. They don't understand the true faith, the Catholic faith, the true reason why things happen, the true reason why they were created, the true reason of where they end up when they die and what they need to do, why things happen in the world. They don't understand it. The learned understand it, but the wicked think they understand it, but they don't. The prophet Daniel says this. King David says, but his will is in the law of the Lord, and his law he shall meditate day and night upon his law. Psalm 1-2. The Catholic commentary on that is, he is wholly occupied and delighted in keeping God's commandments. Meditate and put in practice. The Jews studied the books of the law so earnestly from their childhood that they could recite them as easily as they can tell their own names. Josephus recites this. The Jewish historian Josephus. And is it not a shame that many Christians should be so negligent that they have never so much as read the Gospels, though they be eager enough after other books? The sacred writings are the records of our inheritance. They show us our true destination and deserve to be most seriously considered from the beginning to the end. Not just on Sunday with a little gospel and epistle reading. If I brought you here to show you a good movie, and I brought you in the middle of the movie, and I just showed you 5 minutes in the middle of the movie and said, now go home. What is that? I don't know anything about the movie. That's the way we grew up. We get little bits of the gospel pulled out. That's why the Bible reading schedule I have tells you from beginning to end, you're learning the whole story. Then it makes sense to you. It doesn't make sense if you just put little pieces out there and you're not giving them the whole picture. And I'll tell you something, was so bad in non-Catholic families that you couldn't even speak about Jesus during the week, or they think you're a Jesus freak or you're a nut. Oh, what's wrong? He's getting holy or something? We only go to Mass and we talk about Jesus. During the week, we don't even talk about him. We don't study. We don't learn. Who would go to a movie and just watch 5 minutes of it? So you see how important it is to really study your Catholic faith. And we're talking particularly here now, a Catholic Bible with a good commentary, Catholic commentary, and a good catechism to learn the Catholic dogmas. Now we read this about, St. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4, 13-16. Till I come, attend on to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Take heed to thyself and doctrine. Be earnest in them. For in doing so, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Be earnest in doctrine and learning. It's St. Paul saying that. And if you don't do it, you're not going to save your soul. And if you're given a position of authority, and the gift of teaching is your job to teach like a priest or a bishop or especially a pope, and you're not teaching properly, you're doomed too. You're going to go to hell for not teaching the people. Again, St. Paul says, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Now, St. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Therefore, we also, from the day that we have heard it, cease not to pray for you and to beg that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. You know, I say that about people, again, with the letter. The people, when they love somebody on earth, they want to know everything about them. It's nothing wrong with love. You're supposed to love people, you know, or you have a special sports guy you like. You're going to learn about his all his averages, where he was born. You're going to learn about it, you know. But God, you don't want to learn anything about him who created us and gave us all these good things, the source of all love. You don't want to learn about him. And when you learn about him, it's the most beautiful story. It's amazing. It fills you with such truth and love and depth of, you go, now I know the reason for everything. Now I know how the world is, why the world does what it does, where I'm going, where I'm heading, why I was born. And you fall in love with the word of God the more you read it. And you have these good biblical movies you look at too. And now, Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease not, O my son, to hear instruction, and be not ignorant of the words of knowledge." Now, it's so bad out there today, a lot of times, with, I just told you before, a lot of people are believing all kinds of things, or atheists, or a lot of your young kids don't even know they have souls. And I tell a lot of these kids out, I say, you know, you got a soul that's going to live forever. And they go, hey, that's nice. That's neat. I'm not done yet. It's either going to live in heaven or in hell for all eternity. So you better do the right thing, or you're going to end up burning in hell for all eternity. Or go to heaven and live upon this new earth, which God is going to recreate. And it's going to be more beautiful than the paradise he originally created forever. And we read about this in Proverbs 19:2, where there is no knowledge of the soul, there is no good. So if you don't even know you have a soul, and the dummies can get you to believe that lie, that you're just going to die and you're going to disappear and you're not even going to exist anymore. If you believe that, well, let's just go out and go crazy. What does it matter? I can kill, I can rape, I can pillage, I can do anything I want, because what does it matter? When I die, it doesn't matter. I don't exist anymore. If you believe that, first of all, if you believe that, you got to be kind of, that's even sort of against the natural law. Natural law could even tell you you're here for a greater purpose, that there is a soul inside of you, that we're not just this body that exists here. There's a lot of reasons that you can come up to know that there is one God, that you do have a soul, and there is a reward when you die, or a punishment. And the reason you want to study too, so you can convert people, other people, after you've learned the faith, and you want to convert other people, and you want to refute the heretics that are denying the faith, or the Talmudic Jews, or the Muslims, who come along with their false gods, and you want to be able to convert them, so you want to be able to go out there and show them where they're wrong, teach them the truth, and you want to also be able to judge others properly. Because if you don't have the Catholic faith, you're not going to make proper judgments. The judgment part we read about in Ecclesiasticus 18:19. Before judgment, prepare justice, and learn before you speak. Learn before you speak. St. Peter says that when people come up to you and ask you what you believe in, he says, 1 Peter 3:15, being ready always to satisfy everybody who asks of a reason of the hope that is in you. So when people come up and say, hey, Brother Will, what do you believe in? You know, I see that you're a good worker. You seem to be a good man. You're giving a good example. What do you guys believe in? And you got to be able to tell them. It's the basic stuff about what we believe in. And you got to be able to also, if he's a Protestant, to refute him. He's going to come up, maybe he's a Lutheran type guy that says, well, I'm taught that all you got to do is believe in Jesus and you go right to heaven. And you can throw a couple of verses. No, St. Paul says, I work out my salvation in fear and trembling. And Philippians 2:12. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I chastise myself because lest I preach the gospels to others, I myself become a castaway. And Jesus says, not all say, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. So you nail them with a few verses and you're working on them, trying to convert them, you see, to help convert other people. So you're here not just to save your own soul, you're here to help to save the souls of others. And if you don't want to save other people's souls, then you're going to go to hell yourself. How could you save your own? God, first you love God, then you love people. Oh, even the evildoers, you have to love them. Sometimes we got to kill them. If they're really obstinate and they're really bad, either on attacks or self-defense, we have to kill them. But as long as they're alive, you still love them and you want to convert them. Now, we read about this in here. We're, again, refuting Colossians 4, 5 to 6. Walk with wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always in grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man who asks you about your faith and how you can refute him also. Proverbs 27:11. That was the job of faithful Jews in the Old Covenant era, to try to convert the Gentiles. Study wisdom, my son, and make my heart joyful, that thou mayest give an answer to him that reproacheth thee. And when they come up and try to make a fool, you really try to discredit our religion. You got to know your faith to be able to refute them. All right, now, what's very important to know is that when you're learning your faith, you have to pray to God, and you have to ask him for true wisdom to open up your mind. Because a lot of people study, but they're not studying with a true heart. So when they're reading it, they're misinterpreting it. They're getting the wrong meaning out of it. So you got to pray to God and the Blessed Mother that you read it with a humble spirit, not out of pride, that God opens up your heart first and then your mind so that you love it and that you can understand the true meaning of it. And it's real easy, too, if you're of goodwill, if you have a Catholic Bible with the Catholic commentary and catechism. If you don't, you're going to struggle through it. You know, so you could get it that way if you're reading Protestant Bibles and then you have to weed out all the errors. And then eventually you'll end up into the Catholic Church with a good Catholic Bible, Catholic commentary and Catholic catechism. But even then, you got to pray for God to help you. Ask the Blessed Mother, who's the seat of wisdom, to help you to understand the Bible. We read in Luke 24:45. He, Jesus, opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And in Wisdom, chapter 7, verses 15 to 17, And God hath given me to speak as I would, and to conceive thoughts worthy of those things that are given me, because he is the guide of wisdom, and the director of the wise. For in his hand are both we and our words, and all wisdom, and the knowledge and skill of words. For he hath given me the true knowledge of the things that are, to know the dispositions of the whole world. That's why I give you those prayers before you read the Bible and do your theological studies, your catechism studies. Ask God to enlighten you, to open up your heart. Because if he doesn't, you're going to learn it, the wrong meaning of it. You're going to take the interpretation of it the wrong way. And you see that in life. When somebody doesn't want to know something, they don't want to know it. They're stubborn. They lie. You can look at the wall and it's white, and they're going to keep saying it's black because they develop pride. So you have to. We learn about that here in Psalm 24:5. Direct me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art God my Savior, and on thee have I waited all the day long. The Catholic commentary on that is, without God's direction, we cannot walk in the narrow path. We must never cease to desire the knowledge of true doctrine. Hence, we must ask God for true wisdom with a good heart, and thus with faith and the desire to live a moral life and to obey all of his commandments, and with humility. And if you don't have all those things, you're not going to understand what you're reading. We read about that you need faith in God. You need to believe in him when you're reading it with a good heart. We read about that in James 1, 5 to 8. If any of you want wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men abundantly, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, which is moved and carried about by the wind. Therefore, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is inconstant in all his ways. So if you're not reading the scriptures and you're not learning with a good heart, if you're learning to test God, to challenge God, because you don't believe in God, so you can refute God, so you can go against God or with any wrong motives, you're not going to get true wisdom, no matter how much you read it. If you're doing it without faith in God, he's not going to give you the gift of true wisdom. So you do not want to be asking God with a doubting or a denying heart. We read about this in Wisdom 1, 2 to 3. For he is found by them that tempt him not, and he showeth himself to them that hath faith in him. And his power, when it is tried, reproveth the unwise. And he says, and those who do tempt him, and then do test him, and don't really believe him, he punishes them. Punishes them for their lack of faith, for their blasphemies against God. He actually even punishes you. Not only do you not get true wisdom, you get punished by God for your lack of faith. So you have to come to God with faith, believing in him and wanting to truly learn about him. We read about this also. We read in Matthew 13, 11, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it is not given. So there's some people God does not give them this gift of true wisdom because they're not worthy of it. We read the commentary on that, the Catholic commentary, and it says, the mysteries of the kingdom of God are not disclosed to the scribes and Pharisees who are unwilling to believe in him. Though it was the duty and the occupation of the scribes to expound the sacred oracles to others. But to those who adhered closely to Christ and believed in him, let us therefore run in company with the apostles to Jesus Christ, that he may disclose to us the mysteries of his gospel. So because the Pharisees did not believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was promised to come, written about in all the scriptures, they were blinded. And they knew the scriptures inside out. They memorized them by heart. They knew all the scriptures, but they could not understand them because they did not believe in Jesus Christ when he came. The Messiah that all the Jews were looking forward to come, the apostate Jews, the unbelieving Jews, because they did not believe in him, they did not have true wisdom, and they were not given that gift. They could not understand clearly. Down to today, they're under that same curse. Until they start believing in Jesus Christ and turning back to God through Christ, the Catholic Christ. We read also in Ecclesiasticus 15:10. For wisdom came forth from God, for praise shall be with the wisdom of God, and shall abound in a faithful mouth, and the sovereign Lord will give praise unto it. So here we're reading, we need to come to God with faith, believing that he exists, believing in Jesus Christ, and saying, Lord, I want to know everything I need to know about you to save my soul. I want to learn about you every day. I want to learn more and more about you because I believe in you. I believe you really exist. And then he's going to open. That's one of the priorities. Now, you also have to desire to be living a moral life and to obey all of God's commandments. Now, that doesn't mean you're living a moral life right now. Like when I first started to convert, and God was converting me off of my fornications and all that, I didn't want to fornicate anymore. I told God, please help me to stop. I don't want to do this anymore. That's sufficient. God will listen to you. He knows you don't want to do it anymore. He knows you're trying to be free from mortal sin. And so God was even working with me when I was in mortal sin and committing sins of fornication, but I was confessing them to God. Every time I would fall and commit the sin, I say, God, I'm weak. Please help me. I don't want to do it. That's the kind of heart you need to have. So when you're learning the scriptures, you're coming to God and you're asking Him for true wisdom, believing in Jesus Christ, believing that He can liberate you from your mortal sins. So most people don't stop committing mortal sins overnight. They don't just come in and say, hey, I stop tomorrow. It takes a little bit of time. But what God wants to see in you is in your heart the desire to stop committing them. That's what I'd feel dirty. I'd feel filthy. I'd feel lousy. I'd say, God, stop. Help me, please. And He accepts that. He will work with you. That's the kind of heart He wants. And then you've got to be willing to obey all of God's commandments. And that's how come you're sorry for the sins you're committing, because the sins that you're committing are breaking God's commandments. So to really learn more about how to overcome your sins and all, I would advise the people to read my book, How to Be a Good Catholic. It's got a lot of very good stuff in there on that topic. So we're going to read about that now. Here, you have to at least desire to live a moral life and confess your sins when you commit them and ask God to help you and tell God, I really do want to obey all your commandments, Lord, even though I'm not obeying all of them right now. Help me to do it. Make me to obey. That's what God wants to hear from you. Then He'll open. Then you'll start to understand the scriptures. You start to get true wisdom, and God will start moving you down the road to becoming holy and pure. We read about this in Wisdom 1-4 about when you're not right. Now here's a person who's obstinately in mortal sin, doesn't want to overcome it. He's defying God, and he's actually bragging about it. He's an obstinate mortal sinner. It says, "For wisdom will not enter into a malicious soul, nor dwell into a body subject to sin." A body that is in obstinate mortal sin, God will not work with that soul. But if you're in mortal sin and you confess your sins and you're going to God to want to overcome them, then those people, He truly will help. But He will not help the person who's in obstinate mortal sin, especially these homos are the extreme example of it. They're going around parading out in the streets. Look how great. That's more than just mortal sin. That's even heresy, saying that it's okay that the way they are. How can these people expect ever to get an ounce of wisdom? And it's not just sins of fornication. Whatever mortal sin you're committing, if it's obstinate, you're going to be blinded to the truth. You might be a thief. You might steal. You might be a murderer. You might be committing any one of the mortal sins against God's moral commandments. And each one of those, if you're doing it obstinately, will prevent you from understanding, getting true wisdom. You're going to be reading the Bible with a darkened heart, and you're not going to get the true meaning out of it. We read about the commentary on Wisdom 1:4, the instructive light of the Holy Spirit. Those who deny God or providence and lead a wicked life are abandoned. When Solomon fell, his wisdom ceased. Iniquity soon betrays itself. There's a good example of Solomon when he was right with God and holy. He was given true wisdom and he ruled very justly and rightly. But all of a sudden when he fell into his mortal sins, obstinately, he became a stupid bastard. He became as dumb as anybody. It's almost amazing when you look at these things happening. I've seen people when they fall away from God become so stupid so quick because of their obstinacy and mortal sin that it's almost amazing. It's like one person, a math professor, who goes from being a genius in math and then he comes out the next day and says 2 + 2 = 5. And it's not 4 anymore. His mind goes, God curses them. See, so you have to be, now we read about this in 2 Peter 3:16. This applies particularly to all these Protestants and schismatics that take the Bible out of context. And they're reading the same Bible that we're reading. But why are they not getting true wisdom? Because they got pride. First of all, they don't have humility to admit when they're wrong and to submit themselves to a church. They have rebellious spirits. Some of them, if not all of them, are obstinately committing mortal sins. And because of all these things, the Protestants who read the same Bible we do not get true wisdom. St. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:16. There are also things in St. Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are certain things hard to be understood, which the unlearned and the unstable rest as they do the other scriptures onto their own destruction. This is the story of Protestants. Why can they read the same Bible you and I read and they're not getting the true meaning out of it? Clearly, you can see how bad will they are. Why don't they see it? Because they're either not desiring to live a moral life, they're not desiring to obey all of God's commandments, and they don't have humility. They got pride. And we're going to get into pride in a minute here. What happens with that? When you don't want to admit when you're wrong, or you're rebellious, you don't want to submit to authority. We read about in Ecclesiastes 43:37. It says, "To the godly he giveth wisdom." So you have to be godly. You have to want to desire to live a good life, and to obey God's commandment to get true wisdom. We read about also in Ecclesiasticus 21:12. He that keepeth justice shall get the understanding thereof. And now we read from Pope St. Gregory the Great on one of his teachings. This teaching is found in the Matins lesson of Easter Monday. And he says, it is not in hearing the divine precepts that we receive light, but in obeying them. Whoever wishes to understand what he hears must hasten to put into practice what he has already been able to understand. So he's saying, if you Protestants have been told something and you clearly know you're breaking God's commandments and you don't care and you're obstinate, why should God open up your understanding? You're not even wanting to understand what you already know. The law upon your heart that tells you to stop fornicating, that you can't get into the commit adultery, that you can't be rebellious and not submit yourself to any authority. All these things are blocking you from understanding anything further, and what you do know is already trash anyway. So St. Gregory the Great is saying, you can read. He says, but if you don't obey what you're reading, you're never going to really truly understand anything further from there on in, and you're not going to get true wisdom. That's what he's saying. He says, whoever wishes to understand what he hears must hasten to put into practice what he has already been able to understand. We say this many times. We say it with secular things. A guy that looks at the evidence about the 9/11, the World Trade Centers, right? And you show the guy the evidence about Building 7 and all that, and he still tells you they weren't demoed, that a plane did that. That guy is of bad will. He does not even want to believe what he understands. He sees it, he looks at it, but he refuses to believe it because he's rebellious, either because he idolizes the United States or he's a Freemason or a Talmudic Jew who's covering up the lie and he doesn't want to admit to it, even after he looks at the evidence. That guy is not worthy of 1 ounce of enlightenment from God. He is as blind as anybody could be. The Holocaust evidence, when you look at the phony baloney, all that, the Jews and the so-called Holocaust during World War II, when you look at the evidence. Now, if you haven't looked at the evidence, you could be duped. But when you look at that evidence and you see it in your face, and you still deny it. This is what St. Gregory the Great saying, even when you read the Gospels. If you're reading things that are very clear about Jesus Christ said he rose from the dead, and you don't believe he rose from the dead, why should God enlighten you? You're not believing what you're already reading. That's what Protestants are like. They read clear scriptures in there, and they can't understand them. They don't understand the true meaning of the Holy Scriptures. They twist the scriptures all over the place. That's why you have 27,000 different so-called Christian religions, and none of them are true Christians. Only Catholics are true Christians. That's why you got all these different interpretations. And here St. Gregory the Great is saying you have to be willing to put in practice what you're learning, to obey God's commandments and desire to live a moral life. Now we read in Ecclesiasticus 15:11-13, say not it is through God that wisdom is not with me, for do not the things that he hateth. Say not he hath caused me to err, for he hath no need of a wicked man. The Lord hateth all abomination of error, and they that fear him shall not love it, shall not love error. He's saying, when you don't have true wisdom and you're struggling and you're all confused, he says, don't blame it on God, blame it on yourself. It's because you don't have a right heart. So here, this one section, we're telling how very important it is for you to desire to live a moral life and to desire to obey all of God's commandments, even if you're not doing it right now. Ask God. When you ask him for the wisdom, help me also to live a moral life and to obey all your commandments. To Jesus, through Mary, please, Lord, force me. That's what I said. Force me to live a moral life. I give you my permission, Lord, to force me to be clean, to be holy. God loves to hear stuff. And when he hears that, he starts working with you. Now we're going to get an idea that you need humility. Pride alone is like the root of all sin. And actually, in all cases, it really is. So if you don't have humility, you're dead. And this is the case with everybody out there. Protestants, what is their biggest thing? Pride in the apostate Jews. Pride. So if you don't come to God with humility, and what does humility mean? Humility means that when I find out I'm wrong about something that I believed in maybe my whole life because I've been taught the wrong way, and then somebody clearly shows me that I've been wrong, I have to get down and say, I'm wrong. I've been wrong my whole life. I've been a mushy non-judgmentalist, a non-punishmentalist. I'm a peacenik. I don't believe that God ever kills people. We get a lot of that today, where they believe you got this teddy bear mushy God that doesn't punish or kill anybody, and that there's no hell. And people are growing up with this timidity. They don't want to look into anything bloody or anything or even contemplate the fact that they're going to die or just wars and all that. So you got to be willing to admit that you were wrong about things you believed your whole life. Jews, an apostate Jew, when he converts, not only does he have to admit that he's been wrong his whole life, but his grandfather and his grandfather and his grandfather's been wrong. And he has to admit that they were all wrong. They all taught him the wrong way. It takes humility to admit when you're wrong. A lot of times people that are hanging up on the 9/11 stuff and why they keep defending it, some people, is because they came out publicly and believed it in the beginning. And then after they were showed the evidence to prove them wrong, they didn't want to come out and say they were wrong. It's really simple. They don't want to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I messed up. Instead of doing it, they defend the lie. And when you defend a lie, you fall into more lies. A whole string of lies. You start defending lies all over the place. It takes humility to admit you're a sinner. Every one of us, when we are out there who is not Catholic, outside that church, has sinned in one way or another. And we have to get down and stop blaming all our problems on other people, although the other people out there are bad. There's no question about that. But we have to look at our own self and say, Lord, I've been a sinner. I'm a rotten bastard without your grace. Even now, if you're living perfect and holy, I wouldn't be that way if it wasn't for the grace of God. And that takes humility. So a lot of people, when they get finally, even let's say they overcome their mortal sins, get pride because they go, look how holy I am now. I'm no longer fornicating. I'm no longer sinning. These are people that go out on the right. Look how clean I am. Like the Pharisee that sat in the front and said, look how holy I am. Now you got a problem and you're going to fall into mortal sin because you're not giving the credit to God's grace. That's not humility. When a man gets perfect and holy, he thanks God from the bottom of his heart, knowing that if it wasn't for God, he couldn't stop sinning. He would not be able to overcome the attacks of the devil and sin. Humility is needed in every aspect, to come into the church, to stay, to get into the state of grace, and to remain in the state of grace, and to be saved. And we're going to read about that, about how on humility, the necessity of it. It says in Ecclesiasticus 3:29-32, a wicked heart shall be laden with sorrows, and the sinner will be add sin to sin. The congregation of the proud shall not be healed, for the plant of wickedness shall take root in them, the plant of wickedness, and it shall not be perceived. They will not know they're wicked. No man who's wicked thinks he's wicked. Every man thinks he's right. The heart of the wise is understood in wisdom, and a good ear will hear wisdom with all desire. A wise heart, which hath understanding, will abstain from sins, and in the works of justice he shall have success. But a proud man shall fall into one wickedness after another. I can use an example in even common sense. If a guy pretends to be a mathematics professor or a scientist, and he's trying to make a nuclear bomb, and he's got the wrong formula, and it don't work, you know, and he still stays with that, he's never going to work. And some scientist comes along and goes, I told you this is wrong. Look, I did it the right way, and he doesn't want to listen. He's never going to be able to do a thing. A scientist knows he can't afford to have false science. But men, when it comes to things of God and spiritual things, are especially big liars in those things. They lie. They don't lie in everyday things when it comes to building homes and stuff. They know you got to build a home a certain way, that you can't afford to deviate from those plans, and that if you built the home the wrong way, and the guy says, hey, you know, you put that pillar up wrong because if you put it there, the house is going to fall, and the guy doesn't listen, the house is going to fall. But if it's his own house, he'll correct it for the sake of that. But when it comes to things of God, they don't want to admit that. When it comes to things of God and you're showing that you've been wrong and God's proving to you that you sinned or you've done something wrong, you believed something erroneous, heretical, you got to admit to it. You got to get down on your knees and humble yourself and say, help me, Lord. Help me, I was wrong. I was wrong. Now, you see about this in Wisdom chapter 1, verse 1 and 5. Love justice, you that are judges of the earth. Think of the Lord in goodness and seek him in simplicity of heart, humility. For the Holy Spirit of discipline will flee from the deceitful and will draw himself from thoughts that are without understanding, and he shall not abide when iniquity cometh in. When we become perfect and holy, which is our goal on life, and Jesus Christ even tells us to be perfect and to be holy. So God doesn't tell us to do something that's impossible. And nobody gets into heaven, and nobody saves his soul unless God's thoughts are his thoughts and God's ways are his ways. So we have to think like God. We have to act like God. That's how we get into heaven. And then we're holy, then we're pure, we're happy, and we have true peace. And we read about wicked men, and Isaiah talks about this in 55:7-9. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unjust man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he is bountiful to forgive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are exalted above the earth, so are my ways exalted above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. God's saying, sinful man, in his fallen nature, and is steeped in sin, does not think like God. His ways are not like God. They're so far from God, and you look at this earth. So he's telling sinful men, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. He's saying, Make yourself right so you do think like I do and act like God acts, think like God thinks. That's our goal. We read about this in Ecclesiastes 39, 6 to 11. He will give his heart to resort early to the Lord that made him, and he will pray in the sight of the Most High, and he will open his mouth in prayer, and he will make supplication for his sins. For if it shall please the great Lord, he will fill him with the spirit of understanding, and he will pour forth the words of his wisdom as showers, and in prayer he will confess to the Lord, and he shall direct his counsel and his knowledge, and in his secrets shall he meditate, and he shall show forth the discipline he hath learned, and shall glory in the law of the covenant of the Lord. That's the way you become to think like God, and you begin to act like God. So St. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, 1-9. Simon Peter, servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained equal faith, and with us in the justice of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be accomplished in the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord. As all things of his divine power, which appertain to life and godliness, are given us through the knowledge of him who hath called us to be his own proper glory and virtues, by whom he hath given us most great and precious promises, that by these you may be made partakers of the divine nature, to think like God, to act like God, flying the corruption of that concupiscence which is in this world, and you employing all care, minister in your faith, virtue, and in virtue knowledge, and in knowledge abstinence, and abstinence patience, and in patience godliness, and in godliness love of the brotherhood, and of the love of the brotherhood charity. For these things be with you and abound. They will make you to be neither empty nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who has not these things with him is blind and groping, having forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. That's how you can tell if you're a good Catholic, if you have all those virtues he was telling you about. And that's when you become perfect and holy, when your thoughts are God's thoughts and your ways are God's ways. And if you haven't conformed to that and you're having something in your life, you admit it to God. When you confess your sins, you're saying, Lord, my ways are still not your ways. I'm impatient. I lose my patience. Make me have patience so I can be like you in patience. Give me the gift of patience. So whatever you're lacking, you have to ask God for it with a true heart, and he'll give it to you. He says, what father doesn't give his son good things he asks for? How much more would your Father in heaven give you good things if you ask for them? Even though you don't believe you can change your life right now, you think it's hard to be on your own, ask God. And he'll do it for you. And have faith that he will do it for you. Now, we're going to read here, which is all these things we're talking about here incorporated in our prime prayer, which we pray in the morning in the divine office. And this is the ending part of the prime prayer. It's a little section I pulled out from our prime. And we pray this prayer every morning. It's our morning prayer. And this is part of it. O Lord God Almighty, who has brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same by thy power, that we may not fall this day into any sin, but that all our thoughts, words, and works may be directed to the fulfillment of thy will. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, who liveth and reigneth with thee, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Look down upon thy servants, O Lord, and the works of thy hands, and direct their children. And let the brightness of the Lord our God be upon us, and direct thou the works of our hands over us, yea, the works of our hands do thou direct. Solomon, even though he fell away later on, said in Wisdom 8:21, he says, I know I could not be confident otherwise that God gave it. Then this is another point of wisdom, know whose gift it was. That we're saying to God here that we cannot go through this day and be holy and be perfect unless God helps us every second of the day with his grace. And if he pulls it away, we're going to go from being holy this second to the next second, we're going to be crazy sinners and go, that's how much we depend on God. We're acknowledging that. That's humility. A humanist who wants to be like God doesn't want to acknowledge anything greater than him, his own puny human self. How could a human think he's God or like God without the help of God when he knows he dies? Look at his body corrupts. He dies. He gets confused over things. He's got to sleep at night. There's a lot of things that our body weigh us down on. There's many reasons. You can go up to anybody and say, you're God? Okay, could create a tree for me. If you think you're God, Mr. Big Human Being, you know, the humanists. Here, we're admitting to God every day. No, don't leave us. Help us. Direct all our ways. And we go on with that prayer. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, shall be forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, King of heaven and earth, vouchsafe this day to direct and sanctify, to rule and govern our hearts and bodies, our thoughts, words, and deeds, in thy law and in the works of thy commandments, that now and ever we may be by thy help attain salvation and freedom, O Savior of the world, who livest and reignest forever and ever. Amen. Pray, Father, a blessing. May the Lord order our days and actions in his peace. And when you do that, God gives you a peace that is so wonderful, a love in your heart that is so beautiful. You're so freed from all these attachments you had out in the world and all the attacks of the devil that words cannot literally describe it. God's way is sweet and light and holy and beautiful and perfect. It's good in every way. And when you've reached that, then you can see it. That's what you're asking for, God, here. All the promises that the devil gives you through drug addiction or alcoholism or homosexuality or thieving, lying, raping, adulteries, it's all false. It doesn't bring you peace. It doesn't bring you joy for that. What you call that momentary pleasure, it's a lifetime of hell and misery. God gives you the true peace. And if you're not with God, we read about that in Isaiah 57:21, there shall be no peace for the wicked. You can't expect to have peace unless you obey all of God's commandments. That's why only true Catholics can have true and total peace. So other people can have little moments of peace and think they're being peaceful and successful, but they don't have true and total peace. Neither do they have it. And they seek for it in the wrong ways. And peace doesn't mean just temporal peace. Sometimes to have the peace of God in your heart, you need to go out and kill somebody. You know, you need to get tortured yourself for Christ. You need to go out and fight. So peace, we're not just talking about some temporal peace. Although God will give you temporal peace too, but not all the time. You got to fight for that peace, that spiritual peace. If I got to go out and kill 10 obstinate sinners to keep my camp pure from being infected, I'm going to go do it. Or if I got to sacrifice my life for Christ, I'm going to let them beat my body up and torture me and die as a martyr to keep my inner peace. So this is the peace our Lord speaks about. He says, peace I leave you, and my peace I give you. Not as the world do I give it unto you. And then we read again. This is a prayer. I'm going to end here with this. This is a Sunday prayer that we pray before Mass. It's in our prayer book. It's a very famous prayer. I don't know the name of it, but it's a prayer to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to pray it, and you're going to see how important it is to go to God to cleanse your mind, first to cleanse your heart, and then your mind, and to give you the true peace he promises. This is one of my favorite prayers. This is on the top of the list of my top favorite prayers, and this is one of them. Let us pray. Incline the ears of thy loving kindness, most gracious God, onto our prayers, and enlighten our heart with the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may worthily celebrate thy mysteries and love thee with an everlasting love. O God, unto whom every heart is open, every desire known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily praise thy holy name. Burn our reins in our heart, O Lord, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, that we may serve thee with a chaste body and please thee with a clean heart. We beseech thee, O Lord, that the Comforter who proceedeth from thee may enlighten our minds and lead us into all truth, as thy Son hath promised. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:16. We beseech thee, O Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit may be with us, mercifully cleansing our hearts and defending them from all harm. O God, who dost teach the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Cleanse our thoughts, we beseech thee, O Lord, by thy visitation, that when our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, shall come, he may find within us a dwelling prepared for him, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. And may God enlighten all you people who are listening to this sermon right now, so that you may be able to truly come to God with a true heart, with a desire to live a moral life, with a desire to obey all of his commandments, with faith and with humility, so that you will eventually come into the Catholic Church and have a hope to save your immortal souls. Mary, Seat of Wisdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901. 2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.